Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunities provided for us to gather together again for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. We recognize that the purpose for divine establishment is to provide the freedom that's necessary for us to have an opportunity to listen to your Word in order to make a decision regarding it and ultimately utilize it as we function in your plan by means of grace and faith. So as we study today, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this thanking you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're continuing here in our study in Genesis 3, where we've seen the propaganda of Satan that led to the deception of the woman. Of course, the purpose of our study is to recognize that there's really nothing new under the sun, and that the propaganda that Satan is communicating is the same propaganda that he's communicating today. And basically, the whole thing is all about creatures resolving their problems in their own strength rather than appropriating God's grace. And we're going to see here in the garden that initially they attempted to solve their problems in their own power. And of course, it wasn't sufficient. But then they subsequently accepted the grace provision of God. And, of course, that was pointing forward to the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And that was what ultimately provided for the defeat of the devil. And ultimately, subsequently, will be the end of the evil system that he has created. And of course, we haven't got to that point yet as far as in time, because God is waiting for evil to be completely, as though is the only answer. You know, he's just waiting for evil to become fully manifested. And even now in the church age, where the evil is to an extent restrained by means of the Holy Spirit. So the point we always have to recall, no matter what happens in our circumstances, is that God is always working through the process, and he is ultimately going to be victorious regardless. And so we're not to get anxious or upset or worried about the situation. We're simply to orient and adjust to the Word of God, live in the truth, and ultimately the truth will be vindicated. And in the end, that's really all that matters. Because in the meantime, you're going to go through the ups and downs of life. You're going to be faced with the challenges. You're going to be faced with what seems to be, you know, in crazy situations that are just totally irrational. And yet, that's what's going to play. And our job isn't to fix it. Our job is to fix ourselves. Our job is to function in the Word. Our job is to faith rest the process and let God take care of it in his time. Now, it doesn't mean that if we don't have the opportunity to communicate the truth that we don't, we do. Because remember, we're supposed to give an answer of the hope that lies within us. But we're not to be concerned about it. It's not our world. It's the devil's world. And it's already defeated. It's just that God hasn't completely destroyed it yet. And he's going to wait until such time as it makes the maximum explosion to destroy it. So we should not be surprised by events that occur and the contrasts that are going to exist, especially as things get more and more evil. You're going to have the communication of the lie and the communication of the truth. And these things are going to stand in opposition. And everyone is going to have to make a choice, whether they're for the lie or whether they're for the truth. And that's just the way it is. And that's the way God would have it to be. And so this was the first small picture of this in the garden. The woman and the man were faced with a choice. The choice was, will I stay with the Lord Jesus Christ as he's revealed in that period of time, or will I go with the propaganda of the dark side? And that was the test. And they chose the propaganda of the dark side, which we will see ultimately became the venue for the grace of God. So always remember what evil means, what evil people mean for evil, God means for good. And he's going to work through the situation no matter what. He's going to deliver you no matter what. And you can't lose in the process if you're oriented to the truth. Because nothing defeats the truth. Because we have the principle of heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word, which is the truth, will never pass away. So the challenge to us is to not get upset about it. To be aware of the realities, but not get upset about it. In Genesis 3:7, we saw that Adam and the woman react to their fall from innocence with the human good of legalism by making coverings for themselves. So this is their initial attempt to resolve their problem in their own strength. So we see in verse 7, the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. So before the fall, Adam and his wife, in a state of innocence, had no concept of evil. They possessed a soul that included self-consciousness, mentality, volition, emotion, and the conscience with its norms and standards. But in innocence, the conscience of the norms and standards of their conscience was only good. But now that their eyes are open, they are conscious of evil. So basically what this did is it brought into a whole sphere of cognition that they didn't need. I mean, that was the essence. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was a test of volition. And when their volition went negative and they chose to violate the prohibition, which was not to eat, then that opened up to them the possibility for evil, which of course is the issue. And as we've seen, evil came before sin. Now today, sin comes before evil, generally speaking. But because we start with an old sin nature. That they didn't have an old sin nature. So evil came before sin in their case. And so we now have the complete scope of evil being deployed in the world as God would have it. And remember, not all evil is perceived to be evil by natural humanity. A lot of what is human good is evil. And their remedy of covering themselves with the fig leaves was evil. I mean, it solved the problem, but it solved the consequences of the problem. It didn't solve the problem, as we'll see. The problem was their sin. And their reaction to the nakedness was simply a response to the effect. And that's so much the case with human good. Human good will address the effect, but doesn't address the cause. In fact, that's the problem we have today in our country, and for that matter, the world. People are running around like crazy trying to affect the effects. And they create more problems with their solutions than they do if they just did nothing. Because they're just addressing the effects, not the cause. You see, the source of the problem is the fallen nature of man. The source of the problem is not destroying freedom to create a, quote, tranquility, unquote. Actually, it's a tyranny because of restraint. But that's really the only option they have. The real answer is to address the real issue, and that is spiritual death. And, of course, the only way that can be addressed is by God himself. And he does. He addresses that here, and they do accept it. But their initial reaction is to address the effect, not the cause. And that's where that's evil. So since the fall, the conscience of man has become an inner witness, a judge, and a condemner that reflects mankind's sinful, depraved nature and fallen condition. So this is why people have guilty consciousness. And we're going to see the first sins that were committed after the fall were guilt and fear. That was the issue. They were guilty, which is a sin, and they were fearful, which is a sin. They compounded their original sin with additional sins. Now, of course, Jesus comes along and resolves the issue. But up until this point, he hasn't showed up yet. The conscience, however, does not and cannot bring man to God. Only the Word of God and the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit can accomplish that. So the point is, it's God who has to reach out to us in our fallen state. We cannot reach God. And, of course, that's the role religion attempts to do that. Religion attempts to make people good, put that in quotes, because it's not good. They think they're good, but they're not. Enough that God will accept them, but they're never really sure. Whereas the truth is that God reaches us and provides an irrevocable solution. And once you have accepted that solution, the problem is resolved, period. Even though you may still persist in negative volition to certain doctrines and not understand what you have received. That's your problem. But in the end, God's going to be victorious because you're aligned with the truth. So in John 16, we have in 8 verse 11, he says, "And when he comes," this is the Holy Spirit, "he will convict the world concerning righteousness and judgment, and concerning sin, because they do not believe in me." So here we have the big sin, unbelief. Unbelief in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only sin that takes people to the lake of fire. The unbelief in the person of Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean they don't commit other sins that have other problems, but that's an effect. The real issue is the relationship with Christ and the truth. And if we have that relationship with Christ and the truth, then ultimately the Holy Spirit will work in us to replace the sinful thinking that we have with the truth. He works in us. Because remember, there is the Holy Spirit works in us to these objectives. Philippians 2:10, that area. And concerning judgment, because the rule of this world has been judged. And of course, he's judged right here. This is where he's basically, when Adam and the woman accept the provision of the cross, the provision of Christ is made completely available for all of mankind. Now, the actual judgment occurs on the cross when Christ came. But we have seen that he was slain from this foundation of the earth, or from before the foundation of the earth. So this whole thing was in view from the outset. God had it in mind when the angels were created. He had it in mind when the earth and the universe was created. Both times. The first time and the second time. He had it in mind when mankind was created. This was all in view from the outset. Nothing came as a surprise to God. God was completely cognizant of all of the failures that would occur. And he was not put off by it. Because in the end, he was glorified. In the end, he is free to convey an aspect of his essence, or communicate an aspect of his essence in a greater way. That is, by means of grace. Something that Satan was just blown away when God didn't take them out. He was completely unexpecting of the solution God offered. And that was what ultimately was his defeat. That was in where he says when he talks to the woman and the man about the seed of the woman, and the seed of the woman being bruised on the heel, but the seed of the woman crushing the head of the serpent. That's the judgment that actually has occurred already on the cross. From our point of view, of course, they were looking forward to this. It was some many years after this that occurred. So this is where the work of the Holy Spirit brings us into cognition of our failures and provides then a solution, the real solution, the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 1:16 states that I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So it's extended to the entire of humanity. Of course, the sequence here, in a way it was rolled out, as it was first rolled out in the context of the Jews. They were given that information. That's the advantage they had. God's view was to have everybody receive it. That was always the plan. But he had to have a channel to bring the son of the woman into existence, and that turns out to be the seed of the woman coming through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah. That happens to be the way it worked out. The conscience is merely the function of one's thinking as it relates to one's norms and standards of good and evil. So in essence, we orient to life through our conscience, good or bad. And sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad. That's the problem with good and evil. Shakespeare said, "To thine own self be true." But that is an inaccurate because it relies on norms and standards of the conscience. Evil people can be true to themselves because their conscience has been destroyed by negative volition. So being true to yourself isn't sufficient. You can be true to yourself only if you're true to doctrine. See, the conscience has to be educated. And part of the Word of God washes our conscience. And it takes away guilt. It removes guilt. We recognize guilt is a sin. So it doesn't mean that we don't have issues with failure. We do. But God's remedied that, resolved that problem in the cross, and we simply acknowledge any known sin. There's no baggage here. Religion, on the other hand, puts you on a works program and attempts to assuage your guilt by getting you doing something, which is precisely what Satan did to the man and the woman in the garden with their construction of clothing. So negative volition destroys the conscience. 1 Timothy 4 says, but the Spirit explicitly states that in latter times, and of course this basically has to do with times of degeneracy in whatever context. You can say national degeneracy, you can say world degeneracy, whatever. So basically, remember, the truth comes first. Truth always comes first. And then as the truth is not communicated and it is rejected, or both, then you go away from the truth. Well, that's what's happened in our country, as we saw. Our founders understood these principles, and they communicated them to us in the form of the Constitution, primarily. And as it relates to establishment, of course. Because it wasn't remember, we're not a Christian nation. We're a free nation based on principles of establishment. Now, people misunderstand that. They think because these principles are communicated in Christian doctrine, and for that matter, Jewish doctrine, that it's a religious thing. And it's not. It's a establishment thing. Now, yes, it is communicated in the doctrine of the church and in the doctrine of the Jewish law, but that was God giving those individuals an opportunity to take advantage of the information so they wouldn't have to learn it on their own. Remember, it's by faith. You're a whole lot better off to learn by faith than you are by experience. You can learn by faith. I mean, the example of touching a hot burner on a stove or touching a hot stove. The child is better off to learn not to touch that hot object because they believe their parent or the authority figure in their lives than to do it themselves and touch it. And the law was given to Israel for the purpose of communicating to them the advantage, the plan. So they had the leg up on the deal. And all they had to do was believe it. Now, for the most part, they didn't. But they had the opportunity to. And so we in the church and so the Christian community has this leg up on the deal. Does that mean that other people can't learn it? No, they can. But they got to burn their hand to learn it. So it's an advantage. So again, the issue is the Holy Spirit describes in latter times that some will fall away from the doctrine, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. So here we have the truth being replaced with the lie. The propaganda is winning out. By means of hypocrisy of liars. Well, what is that? That's the communication of the lie. The propaganda of Satan. But that's exactly what Satan did in the garden. He lied to them. Well, he told them a half-truth. You won't die. Well, they did die, spiritually. But they didn't die physically right away. So he told him a half-truth. God told him the whole truth. Dying, you will die. By means of a hypocrisy of liars, seared in their conscience as a branding iron. Then it goes on to discuss the characteristics of such individuals and what they do. Ways that the lie becomes believed, accepted, and then deployed. In Ephesians 4, we have a similar idea here. So I say this and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer as the Gentiles. Of course, the context here is Jews versus Gentiles. And in the case of the Jew versus Gentile, it's called unbeliever. The Jews were categorized as believers, even though they weren't necessarily all believers. But for the sake of discussion, that was the comparison. So that basically would say the word for Gentile means that those who are outside of the community, who don't have the information. So don't walk as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them because of the hardness of their heart. So this is why they don't have the information. It's not because it isn't communicated, it's because they don't want to hear it. You see, the truth comes first. People reject the truth. And then the truth is conveyed to everyone, but only those who have positive volition receive it. That's this perception, metabolization, application. You know, you have volition involved in all aspects of the acquisition of truth. You can choose to hear, you can choose not to hear. You can choose to hear and then not believe it. And then you can choose to not believe it or to believe it and then not do it. So in every case, there's a choice to be made. And the choice is always up to us. That's what freedom is all about. Freedom is about providing people with the choice. Not controlling them so that they can't make it. That's what the devil tries to do. The world is trying to limit choice in order to minimize the damage. The problem is the collateral damage is greater than the damage that would have been caused to begin with. Because you end up with a tyranny. Well, case in point. You have an area where you have incredible ups and downs and disasters going on, and someone comes in and takes control and locks the whole thing down. What do you have there? You have a dictator. The dictator prevents freedom. He also makes things more stable for those that like that kind of rule. They're better off to be in a status of chaos, because then the truth can be communicated and people can accept it or reject it. That's better. That's not natural. The natural man would prefer tyranny, honestly. And that's why the Israelites, when they were taken into the wilderness, they were constantly looking back to Egypt. Because they wanted security. See, when you're in a state of freedom, you have to trust in Jesus Christ. Now, he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. But you have to believe it. And most people don't. So their natural tendency is to give up freedom in the attempt to acquire security. And inevitably what happens is they get neither. Because no one can give you security, even if they promise it. They can't. Because Jesus Christ controls history, and he will toast your security. He will destroy it. So you may have what appears to be security for a while, but he won't let it happen. The problem is it's limiting freedom. And Jesus Christ is all about freedom. Regardless of the consequences. He's all about freedom. Give people choices. And allow them to make a free volitional choice. That's the issue. So his objective is to provide for freedom in the end. That's ultimately what he's after. So they were locked down because of their negative volition. Callous hardness of heart. So that's where the conscience gets seared. Since they have become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality, that's the weak side of the old sin nature, for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. So you have the weak, remember, we have two sides of the old sin nature. We've got the weak side and the strong side. The weak side tends towards immorality. The strong side tends towards self-righteousness. And these two are constantly opposed. And neither one of them is right. I said that last time or the time before. Neither one of them is right. The bottom line is, the issue is the grace of God. That's what's right. And when the grace of God comes into view and people understand it, they will cease from both of those functions. They will cease being judgmental and arrogant and self-justifying and condemning to others. And they will also cease from the amoral things that these people are reacting to. They're both wrong. The grace of God resolves both. So the correct statement with regard to this in your conscience is to accurate Bible doctrine be true. That's the correct statement. Now the challenge, of course, is to get the conscience educated so that it has accurate Bible doctrine in it. So God, the Holy Spirit, teaches us this information so that ultimately we can make a good decision with our conscience. Because in the spur of the moment, you don't have time to go read up the answer. You got to have the answer in your head. It doesn't work to have it just, you know, something that you've heard and before in a class somewhere. It has to be something that you have determined to be your decision, way of making decisions. So that's why there's this constant testing that occurs. The tests are all about us learning the doctrine so that we can apply it when we get a bigger problem. So that as the problems escalate, as God permits greater difficulties to occur in our lives, and He will, we have the capacity to deal with it. That's how it is that we get to the point where there is a way of escape for every problem that we face. It's not like He just doesn't dump on us at once. He puts a little problem on us, and then we get to pass or fail that based on our application of the Word. In whatever case. And we can even fail it and pass it if we apply rebound. You fail, okay, you recognize you screwed up. You acknowledge your sin and you move out. And you still pass the test because you applied the doctrine. That's the issue. And eventually, so you get to the point then where He can give you a bigger test, and then a bigger test, and then a bigger test. And so the scope of the tests escalates. Why? Because we're witnesses in the end game here. We're going through these tests in order to demonstrate the truth of the Word. That's the point of it. God is being glorified as we apply the doctrine. And the bigger the problems that we can face and apply the doctrine, the more He's glorified. Now, He's glorified either way. The question is whether we will be beneficiaries of the process. So it always goes back to that. Are we going to be benefited or not by the challenges? That's our choice. That's the choice we have. Are we going to be benefited or not? Because God's going to be glorified either way. Because He's not only did He provide you with He provided you with all the information you needed, He provided you with the motivation to apply it, the challenge was left to you to make the choice. And any time we fail to appropriate His grace, we have disregarded God. You know, people reject God's grace. You're rejecting God when you reject His grace. So we should never feel like we've gone too far. You can never sin too much. And it sounds like a crazy thing to say, but it's true. Now, does that mean we're supposed to go on sinning? Paul said no. But there's no sin that the grace of God doesn't cover. That's the point. So you should never get to the point where you are put off by what you've done. God's grace is sufficient in any case. It doesn't matter. He already knew it. It was judged on the cross. So you never get to the point where you're put off from His grace. You appropriate His grace every time. Even if it's the billionth time in your life. It doesn't matter. Because His grace is sufficient in all cases. So no matter what, you always maintain a positive orientation to the Word of God. And eventually, over time, you'll get to the point where that becomes the way you do things. And that's where we're going. Your conscience is educated and you can discern reality based in truth and then make good decisions from a position of strength. Consistently. And if you fail, you just apply the appropriate doctrine there, rebound. So the issue is to accurate Bible doctrine be true. Their nakedness was the result of their spiritual death. Since man was not described as being naked in innocence, he was apparently shrouded in light. In the Bible, we're inferring this principle here. It's not stated specifically. But he obviously became aware of his nakedness. And I've said this before. I've taught this before, but this is just to show you what's probably going on here, why they suddenly see that they're naked. God is light, per John 1:5. You see that God is light right in the middle there. And He clothes Himself in light, per Psalms 104:2. Stretching your heaven, clothing yourself with light. So that's how God, He basically covered it. He's in a sphere of light. And His light is identified with the spiritual life in Psalms 36:9. You are the fountain of life. If you look at the net note here in 14, see here. With you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light. So basically, life and light are connected in this context. And of course, this is what they lost. Remember, they lost their spiritual life. So they no longer could relate to God. They were still alive. They had mortal bodies, physical bodies that were going to go on for another almost 1,000 years. But they were minus the light at that point. And in 1 John 1:7, we see he became a witness to testify about the light so that you might believe through him. So we have a connection between righteousness and light. So somehow they were clothed in a light of some sort, shrouded in it. Not unlike possibly the uniform of glory that will exist in eternity, you know, in the eternal state, for believers who have advanced and deployed the word of God in time. Not unlike that. So that's, again, that's an inference here. Somehow they became cognizant of nakedness. So what that means, something was removed. Something was removed. So a shroud of light most likely was what was removed. The man and the woman no longer had spiritual life that was necessary for them to approach God and have fellowship with him. 1 Timothy 6:16 says, he is in unapproachable light. You see, because the light had been removed from them and they were now in spiritual death, they could do nothing but hide. You know, what happened when Moses wanted to see God before on the mountain? Well, God hid him under a rock and he passed by. Because it says no man can look at God and live. Well, why is that? Well, that's because of our fallen state. They looked at God in the garden before they fell, as he was revealed to them. So, and we can, when we are in heaven, we'll look at God. So what's going on here? Somehow, they lost the capacity to do that. And it has to do with their fallen state. So again, God is in an unapproachable light, except for the fact that we are living in the light of his reality in our souls. But in our physical bodies, we can't deal with that right now. So they had to, that's why they ran. Their sin had terminated their spiritual life, and in spiritual death, they were naked. It's important to recognize that the first death in human history was spiritual death, not physical death. Now, this is an important thing that's obscured today. Now, too many people relate life to biological life. And the whole concept of evolution comes from that misunderstanding. That life morphed out of nothing over billions of years somehow. It's nuts, but okay, fine. And you come up with all these various forms of life, but what's missing here is what is life? Especially in the case of humans. And it's not physical. Which is why I call the physical body an earth suit. The physical body is simply the life system that keeps you on this planet. Because as soon as your life system, your earth suit terminates, you're out of here. You can't stay here unless it's functional. So that's physical death. But you don't die. Because your life is in the soul and in the spirit if you're a believer. So it's a failure to understand. So it's important to recognize that the first death in human history was spiritual death, not physical death. Ephesians 2:1 says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. See, that's the status of spiritual death. They were dead in trespasses and sins, but they were walking around on the planet. So they were spiritually dead and physically alive, and soulishly alive. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, spiritual death. Physical death is simply the result of spiritual death. So again, that's where the lie came in. They were concerned about life, but they didn't understand, at least it seems that they didn't understand, the implication of spiritual life versus physical life. And that was part of how the woman, fell for the deception. The man didn't fall for it. He understood that this was going to be a one-way ticket. But, you know, that's why his was a sin of cognizance and hers was a sin of ignorance. Which is why he is ultimately responsible. So, I mean, but he understood that. But nonetheless, they both didn't completely get it. The situation called for some change or adjustment. This is the principle that Satan has used as a system of propaganda from the beginning. In other words, we've got you now. You're in a situation where you are naked. You got to fix it. Now, he caused the problem, or at least contributed to the problem. I mean, he didn't cause the problem, although ultimately he's responsible. But in the end, he didn't cause the problem. They made the choice to do it. They had the option to say no. So the son resides, the responsibility for it resides with them, although he obviously was contributory to the fact. The man and the woman must change and adjust to each other. However, in the process of adjusting, Adam and the woman completely ignored God and simply adjusted to each other. See, they fail to recognize, again, the problem. All they're focusing on is the effect. They don't think of, they know, they see, I am here, but I don't know, but they don't take into cognizance why. Remember, it's always about why. The why is everything. The why is how you have to deal with it. You have to address, because if you don't address the why, you're not going to fix the problem. You have to get to the real, the cause, the core of the issue. And that's what the Word of God does for us. The Word of God explains the realities of our situation and then provides a remedy. Now, we can choose to reject it. That's freedom. They did not turn to God and acknowledge their failure. They did not say, God, we have sinned. See, they could have done that. They could have simply acknowledged their sin. They did not throw themselves on His mercy. Instead, they ran and hid and hoped that if they were right with each other, they would be right with God. Now, aren't so many people running around like that these days? I mean, the religious people do this all the time. They try to deal with their circumstances with each other. They disregard God. They think if they're good with other people, they're good. But they're not. And then none of them have any confidence in their eternal life. Unless they understand that. Well, they don't. They wouldn't think this way if they understood it. This is the same anthropocentric viewpoint that is in play today. People say, I'm going to heaven because I treat my neighbor right. I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person. I'm going to heaven because I keep the commandments. I'm going to heaven because I'm properly adjusted to my fellow man. They fail to recognize their position in Adam with these statements. Now, does it mean that these things aren't good to do? No, they are good to do. But they aren't going to get you saved. That's not how you get saved. Salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. So, the issue is your relationship with God. And then from that, and as we see here, relationship with God comes first before we can have a proper relationship with people. The problem with dealing with people is you end up with a situation where people manipulate you through guilt and fear. I mean, those are the two major manipulating factors. The strong manipulate the weak through fear, and the weak manipulate the strong through guilt. So you take your side, pick on which side you're on, and you can identify where you are in this story. But neither one is right. You shouldn't be manipulated by fear, and you shouldn't be manipulated by guilt, ever. You just let it go. It's their problem. You deal with it. You do the right thing. In other words, you have integrity. And you've got to go. So you can't do anything more than that. And if they won't let it go, that's really not it's not your problem. David, what did David say? David had a huge problem in his family after he had his issue with Bathsheba. Huge. And what did he say? Against you and you only have I sinned. But he had the baggage from that for years, and it cost him the kingdom for a while. I mean, the Absalom rebellion came from that. Ahithophel, one of his trusted advisors, was a confidant to his son in the rebellion. They were both killed. Plus all the other things that happened. But it's still against you and you only have I sinned. So there were consequences. But the sin problem was solved when he acknowledged it. It was over right there. Now the rest of those people had to deal with that. They had their own problems that they had to deal with, their own bad attitudes, their own failure to recognize God's grace, and the grace of God was sufficient. They all could have dealt with the problem with the grace of God. So, I mean, that's just the way it is. Everybody has to, we all deal with each other through the cross. Always through the cross. The cross is always in view when we're dealing with failure. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has forgiven us, and we're to forgive others as He has forgiven us. Period. Forgiveness is the essence of this thing, because we're always going to deal with the problem. Forgiveness deals with the problem. It goes right to the issue, and that is all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That includes the person you're looking at and the person in the mirror. All of us have fallen short. And so when we view through the cross, we all have an accurate evaluation of the situation. So this is the philosophy of religion and the attempt at salvation by works. People do the same thing today when they assume that if they are right with my fellow man, then they are right with God. And in reality, we must be properly adjusted to God before we can be saved. You see, it takes perfect righteousness to have a relationship with God. And that's what they found out after they fell. The nakedness they had was a manifestation of negative R. Inability to have a perfect righteous relationship with God. The only way we can have a relationship with God is through perfection. Remember, His holiness is always there guarding the door. Holiness is always guarding the door. And what the righteousness of God demands, the justice of God will execute. So this means that you have to have His righteousness to have a relationship with Him. And that's resolved, of course, in the work of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, finished in the past with results that go on forever, so that we might become potential, if you receive the gospel and believe, the righteousness of God in Him. It's one of the 40 things. At salvation, you receive the righteousness of God. So every one of us, so remember, if you back up a passage here, he's talking about communicating to unbelievers. The context of this passage. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. There you are. You're communicating the doctrine. As though God were making appeal through us. We beg you. This is the no condemnation approach we're to have. We beg you. The provision is made. Believe. On behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. And how is that accomplished? Faith alone. Christ alone. And at that point, then you have this perfect R. And now you have a relationship with God that you can use or not, depending on your volition. But nonetheless, you're positionally in that perfect position, irrevocably saved. Acts 4:12 says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And of course, that goes right back to the principle of propitiation. The satisfaction of God for the work of Christ. That's the issue. Propitiation deals with holiness. And the love God extended to the world in John 3 was the integrity that He had to resolve the problem that we're going to see that the man and the woman had in the garden. And this is how He completely defeats Satan. And this is the sphere of grace that had never been before deployed. That's now freely available to anyone, anywhere, anytime. And it was presented to them after the fall, once he asked them a few questions to sort out where they're at. He knew where they were. He wanted them to understand where they were. He wanted them to understand that their human solutions were not going to solve the problem. You have a problem here that you can't do anything about, but I have solved it for you. And if you will simply believe in me, you will have the problem solved. And that's what they did, ultimately, as we'll see. So we must be right with God before we can be truly right with others. See, when you are right with God, then you can't be guilted because you understand that He's forgiven you. And someone can try to throw a guilt complex on you, but you repel it. Not that you don't maybe try to resolve the problem. If there's an issue that you can fix, of course you do. But there comes a point where some people just become implacable and you can't do anything about it. And that's not your problem. That's our problem. So you do what you can. And then you stop at the end of doctrine. Whatever doctrine says would be the right thing to do. In some cases that would be nothing. In some cases it might be something. James talks about this. Sinning against your brother. You know, how do you deal with that? You deal it with integrity. What would I want done for me if this happened to me? How would I deal with it? That's a place to start, provided your standards are doctrinal. And you don't get sentimental. You just stick with doctrine. And the doctrine is ultimately vindicated. So we must be right with God before we can be right with others. And you can't be manipulated by fear here either. Because my God shall supply all my need according to his riches of glory in Christ Jesus. And there's nothing that will prevent him from conveying to me what exactly I need whenever I need it, no matter what happens. No matter what kind of disaster we're in, no matter what kind of circumstance, no matter what, nothing is limiting God. I mean, that's the story of the Exodus generation. He took them out in the desert and he fed them for 40 years. And my question is, where did they go to the bathroom? You take 2 million people into the desert and you're not going to move anywhere if there's no pots. I mean, they didn't have any, so obviously they had a food that was pretty cool. Probably didn't require anything coming out the backside. Completely 100% metabolized. Most likely. I mean, I can't imagine. I mean, you take 2 million people into the desert, that's going to make a real mess. Can you imagine that? Crap, you put 100,000 people out here in the middle of nowhere and see how long it lasts before it's not stinking. About 30 seconds. So, I mean, God took them all into the desert. But they had nothing. And of course, that was the whole picture there was his grace. That I'm going to bring you through. I'm going to bring you out of your situation. I'm going to bring you through an impossible channel. Not only am I going to bring you through an impossible channel, I'm going to lead you down an impossible channel where you got mountains on both sides and a body of water at the end, and you're going to walk across that body of water out to the other side. Impossible. It's a picture of impossibility. That's all about salvation. It's impossibility. Because God does the work. Our life is that way too. When you begin to understand your life in that context, you'll have tranquility. Because you've got to be expecting God to leave you right up to the edge of the impossible where you're supposed to wait on Him. And at the right time, the wind will blow and the sea will part and you'll be able to walk through. But you wait, having done all. That means, what's that mean? You've acquired the doctrine so that you can stand there with absolute tranquility waiting. And at the right time, the wind will start blowing and the sea will part. That's a picture or metaphor, but nonetheless, that's what will happen. And in your life, no matter what happens, no matter how much devastation there is around us, no matter how bad the country can get or the world can get for that matter, it does not matter. God will convey what He wants to convey to you because He is not limited by circumstances. And if He has to make manna fall from heaven to get you there, He will make it fall from heaven. He's done it before. And He'll do it again if He has to. Actually, it talks about Him doing it during the tribulation. We won't be here, but it talks about it. Spiritual death always sinks in terms of social adjustment. Social action, social improvement, or crusader arrogance. In other words, let's fix the problem in our own strength. Instead of turning to God for help. The order must be reversed. If we are right with God, we have the potential of being right with people. Personal love for God makes impersonal love for mankind possible. See, so we get to the point of personal love for God, and of course that is because He initiated. We love because He first loved us, 1 John 4:19. And we reciprocate that love to Him, and then that creates capacity for us to deal with the situations of life, the people and circumstances that we're in as a result of our being in the devil's world. Their nakedness was not the problem. The problem was their sin. But instead of seeking a solution to the sin, they attempted to assuage their guilty conscience by becoming slaves to a system of penance that they designed in response to their feelings of guilt. And of course, they were given some help in this design. You notice who else was in the garden with them? The devil. So he's giving them some tips. You know, well, I'll help you out. Yes. Their guilty conscience motivated them to become do-gooders. Spiritual death plus a guilty conscience motivated the production of human good that was evil, because it did not solve the problem, but it did briefly hide the consequences of the problem, at least from them. Didn't help their position with God any. He was fully cognizant of what was going on here and waiting. Remember, he put them in the garden and was waiting for them for this to happen. This whole thing was, remember, we talked about that time last time. This was an infinite loop. Every day the sun came up, and every day the sun went down, and they ate of the tree, except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we don't know how long it went on. They had eternal life in the garden until such time as the sin occurred. So it was an infinite loop, waiting, waiting. Perfect environment. Everything was going along cool. It was awesome. But he was waiting. He knew eventually they were going to get to the point where they would reach out and eat of that tree. And he was waiting. Because he had a solution ready. His son. They tried to improve themselves by putting on clothes. So the first act of fallen man was human good of legalism and religion. Their thinking was that their problem would be resolved when they put on clothes, so that they made the clothes from fig leaves they put them on. This is the first instance of the application of human good to sin that resulted in evil. The man and the woman's first attempt to solve their problem on their own, to hide their sinfulness from each other and hope to make themselves acceptable to God. This was human self-righteousness, and it was not sufficient to meet God's demand for perfect righteousness. See, they had minus R when they did this. Relative righteousness. And that minus R is good for people. They'll accept it. Lots of people accept bad checks or fake money. They don't know the difference. But if you know, you won't take it. God won't take it. God only takes perfect money, perfect righteousness. They inherently know that their solution is insufficient, so in the evening when God comes to the garden, they're afraid and they try to hide from him. This is the same attitude that religious people have. They hope that their good works are sufficient to save them, but they're afraid that it might not be sufficient. So they're never confident in their salvation. You ask them if they're saved and going to heaven, they say, I hope so, rather than absolutely. No question about it. I am. And you ask them why, and they'll say, well, I was a good person. And that's the first indication that they're don't have a clue. And their answer should be, I believed in Jesus Christ, and I have the righteousness of God as a result of that. So I may be a total dirtbag, but I'm still saved and going to heaven. Accurate Bible doctrine clearly tells us that we are completely and irrevocably saved by faith in Christ. And at that point, have God's righteousness that is the basis of our relationship with him. You see, that's what it takes to have a relationship with him. And this is a principle of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. By grace you have been, and remember this is perfect tense, have been saved in the past through faith, and have been saved in the past with results that go on forever, through faith that was not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one may boast. 2 Corinthians 5:21, we saw that already, the righteousness of God. Hebrews 4:16, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So this is our attitude. When you understand you have his perfect righteousness, you're never afraid. He will always be there for you because of what he did for you. Remember, the pipeline of grace is plus R to plus R. That's the issue. We always have to visualize that. Plus R to plus R. It's not because we deserve it. It has nothing to do with deserving. It has to do with our faith in Christ and his integrity towards us. And in 1 John 2:28, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence. In other words, this is at the second advent to the church. And not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. So when we exit this planet at the resurrection, we are not afraid. And we're not shrinking away because we're of absolute confidence in him. We know where we stand. Now, we may well build a pretty big bonfire with human good works at the evaluation, but we're still saved. Yet as through fire in that case. But hopefully, maybe not even that. You have the option, it's a choice. Did you take advantage of the doctrine or not? If you did, you're good to go. You'll probably have a small bonfire, because we're all going to have a bonfire. It just won't be so big that they have to bring in the angels with their fire trucks. So we'll pick up here in Genesis 3:8 next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us to study your word and the clarity it gives us with regard to our situation, why we're in it, and what to do about it. recognizing that the issue is for us to orient and adjust to your grace and your provision for us, recognizing that that is the only provision that is sufficient because it deals with the real problem, so that we can then take advantage of your grace and advance in your plan, glorifying you through the truth. And we ask you to go with us as we leave from here today and bring us back safely next time. In Jesus' name, amen.